If you brought a copy of God's Word, I hope you did. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 4? And I'm so excited about this new series that we're beginning today, because today we are actually starting a series for the next 3 weeks. You see it on the screen behind me, but it's called How a Baby Changed the World. Now, I know that you have grown up hearing about that, know that Christmas is the birthday of Jesus, and I know you know what that means, but we want to spend the next 3 weeks kind of digging in deep, talking a lot about what this means. We want to talk today about how that baby kind of affected history. Next week, we're going to spend some time talking about how that baby changed some families and how he can change yours. And then on Christmas Eve, we want to that Sunday and that Christmas Eve, we want to spend time talking about and dealing with the idea of how that baby changes our world and how he changes you individually. But today, we're basing this out of a passage in Galatians 4, and it's not a typical Christmas passage, but I want you to look at it with me. Galatians 4, look at verse 3. It says, "So also we, while we were children, held under the bondage of elemental things of the world, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are his sons, God has sent forth his Spirit," he says, in you and into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You know, babies change everything, right? All you have to do is ask a mom, especially a first-time mom, right? You remember, some of you, what that was like? Casey just had her third baby, and it seems like this baby's changing everything too. And so it's amazing how much babies do that. You know, babies change a lot. They change your free time. In fact, if you're a mom, you don't even know what free time means anymore. You can't even define it, right? You remember back when you used to be able to sit and go on a vacation and just relax? It all changes, right? Babies change your focus. Think about this. Before you had a baby, you actually talked about other things, right? But now, what do you talk about with everybody every time you're around? It changes that. How about your home? Do you remember back when you had the Cracker Barrel home and everything was in order? And now what your home looks like, right? It's not so clutter-free anymore, is it? It's amazing how children do that in your life. Babies change your luggage. Do you remember when you used to be able to pack and you got it all in one little thing, and now you have to have a U-Haul behind your car when you go on a trip for all the extra stuff you need? And then, of course, babies change your sleep. They affect your sleep patterns in great ways. They change everything. You think about how babies are, things never really go back to the way they were, right? Because babies then grow up, and those babies have babies, and then you can ask grandparents how it never really changes, right? But no baby has ever impacted the world like this baby. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Fact is, in verse 4 of this text, it begins and it tells us, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. What does this mean? It means when the right time came, when God knew it was just the right time, God sent his Son, Jesus. And you know this, but Jesus was a normal baby that was once an embryo in Mary's womb. He had a simple birth, probably a simpler birth than any of us in this room. But his coming, his birth, changed everything. Now, we call God coming to earth, we call that incarnation. You know that term. It literally means God becoming a man. God putting on a body, God with a face, being born in a manger to die for our world. This is what we're studying. This is what we're talking about. This is what Christmas is about. Literally, this baby split history in half, right? B.C., before Christ, A.D., after his birth, all of that, Jesus did that. Fact is, the word history literally is his story, right? But I want you to understand today that Christmas really didn't begin where many of us think it did. Most of us, if we say, where did all this start? We say, well, it began in Bethlehem. But Christmas didn't really just start in Bethlehem. It really began long before that. For centuries and centuries and centuries, people who feared God looked forward to the birth of a Savior. And that really happened right from the very, very beginning. And today I want us to talk about and walk through some of these folks. It started in the book of Genesis. Fact is, I put it on the screen for you behind me. Genesis chapter 3 says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than any other of the cattle, more than any other every beast of the field, and on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between the woman and you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and you shall he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. When you read this, you understand that what happened is God created the world, right? He made a perfect world. It was awesome. And put Adam and Eve in it, created the first man and the woman, and they could live in this garden, and it was beautiful. And they had trees they could eat off of, all the food they wanted. There was no sin, and there was no pain. And they were in this garden, and all of a sudden, as you know the story, Adam and Eve decided that they wanted to sin against God. They wanted to do things their own way, that they could meet their need better than God could meet their need. And they ate of the tree that God told them not to. And when they did this, everything changed. And some of these that you're reading are some of the curses that God brought on. But look, if you can, you see some significance in this. You see it in the last part. He talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And those two have been in conflict from the very beginning. Now, you may not look at this passage and immediately see Christmas or Christ in this, but he's there. Fact is, if you look at the last part, it talks about the seed of the woman. And who is the seed of the woman? That is Jesus Christ. And literally, look at the prophecy in the last part. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. His heel would be bruised by the evil one, by the serpent at the cross, right? Jesus would suffer and bleed and die and be beaten on the cross. But certainly, the serpent's head would be crushed as a result of the cross. You see, from the very beginning, from when God created the world and when Adam and Eve sinned, the world began to look forward to this day when a baby would be born that would change everything. I love what Ray Pritchard says. He says, when God wanted to save the world, he didn't send a committee, he sent his son. When God wanted to say, I love you, he wrapped his love note in swaddling clothes. When God wanted to crush Satan, he started in a stable. Even in Eden, God was planning for Christmas. He was thinking about you before you were born because he knew one day you would need a savior. And Christ came in fulfillment of a promise made amid wreckage caused by Adam and Eve, what we just read about. They sinned. And after we suffer the consequences, our sin may be great, but God's grace is greater. And so from Adam and Eve, they began to think about this prophecy. And Jesus would come. And then Moses came along. In Numbers chapter 21, we read a story. It says, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people so that the people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord that he might remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it up on a standard, up on a cross. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. What had happened? A little time had passed and God had given the law through Moses. Can you imagine up on Mount Sinai, Moses, God gives it and Moses comes down carrying it. A law that frankly no one, including himself, could ever keep. That must have been overwhelming. And when the people sin, God began to send judgment. They broke the law. God sent judgment to them. And in this case, they're all dying because they're getting bitten by these fiery serpents. And God told Moses what to do. Make a cross, and on that cross, put a serpent, and everybody who will look to that serpent will live. They need to look to live. You fast forward a few thousand years, and John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John 1. You see, Moses looked forward to the day that the Savior would fulfill the law, that he would cleanse us from it. He would pay the penalty of it. That baby changed everything. So there's Adam and Eve. There's Moses. There's a lot in between. But you fast forward to prophets like Isaiah. In Isaiah 11:10, he prophesies, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples and a resting place. His resting place will be glorious. The prophecy about the root of David, about Jesus' birth. In Isaiah chapter 7, you know this one. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there'll be no end to the increase of his government or peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Isaiah is talking about this baby who would come thousands of years later and change the world. And then Micah would tell us where. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem, too little among the clans of Judah, and from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler for Israel, in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from days of eternity." Here's Micah saying, this is where Jesus will be born. He's going to be born, but he already lived. He was from eternity past. He goes to eternity future, but he's going to be born as a baby, God coming to earth in Bethlehem. And you know, Bethlehem wasn't much to see. It truly was a little town, right? We sing the song. It had a couple of hundred residents at best. It was literally a wide spot in the road, a pass-through on the way to Jerusalem. It had no significance except for being the birthplace of King David. It was nothing special. So many other places God could have chosen to have his son born. I mean, places like Rome. What would it have been like if Jesus had born in that city, or Athens where all the knowledge, or Alexandria where the library was, or even Jerusalem? But Bethlehem, no one would have even noticed a baby wrapped in rags in a feeding trough in Bethlehem. But that's exactly where God chose to enter the world. And Micah told us it was coming. There's many more, but you fast forward to Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." The Son of Righteousness, another prophecy about Jesus. He's going to come. He's going to redeem us. Jesus, the light of the world, would bring light into darkness. That's what John 1 says, right? And the darkness wouldn't comprehend it, wouldn't understand it. Jesus came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. In Bethlehem, in a manger, a baby arrives from heaven, according to this prophecy, with healing in his wings to change the world. And church, these are just a few of the men and women that looked for and longed for Jesus. We were going to sing the song in the end today, but the song that you've heard, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, Come to Set Your People Free." Just this longing that people had to be changed. People still have it today. People that you work with, go to school with, live around, your family, your friends. Many people today are longing. Some of you in this room are longing for God to change you. Is there a possibility of change? And people for years looked forward with hope to what Jesus would do. Others like Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth and the angels and the shepherds and the magi, and on the list goes of how this baby impacted the world and changed history. But I think one of my favorite, and probably one of the ones that is most significant to me, was the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. Do you remember this one? I put it on the screen for you. But Genesis chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram on the Mount of Promise, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. Get walking. And I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you. And I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless the people who bless you. And the ones who curse you, I will curse you.'" And then look at the promise in the end. "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." This promise to Abraham, can you picture old man Abraham standing up on top of the mountain? God's telling him, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you. I know, you know, you're 100, your wife's, you know, 90 and all this, but I'm going to do this. And from you, every nation on the earth will be blessed." Now, you should know that in the chapter directly before this, we read the story of how God created the nations, called the Tower of Babel, right? And he began to split people and form people everywhere, and the nations began. But now God says, "I'm going to raise up a people for the nations, and from that people, all the earth and the nations will be blessed." This baby in Bethlehem fulfilled this promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years later. It must have gone something like this. Abraham must have said to God, "God, I'm too old. I'm too old for this. And Sarah's too old, God." God probably said, "I know, but I'm going to do this." So Abraham does what we do. Often God calls us to something, says to do something in our life, and we say, okay, God, I got it. I'll take it from here, and if I need you, you know, I'll call you. Otherwise, you know, you do what you do. Aren't you busy, God? That's kind of what Abraham did, right? He starts to strategize. God, you know, I've got this guy who works for me. Will you bless him? He's from Damascus. We really liked him, God. We'll adopt him. And then you can bless him, and our line will go through him. That's only one of the strategies Abraham used. And God said, no, it's going to come through you. I know it's impossible, Abraham, but I'm the God of the impossible. And then you remember what God did? This is so powerful. God said, Abraham, come here. Come out of your tent. Can you picture it? Abraham, you know, old man comes out, opens his tent, and God says, I want you to look at the stars of the sky. Have you ever looked at the stars on a clear night? It's amazing, isn't it? The sky looks black, and in it, there are just appears to be millions of stars. And God says to Abraham, can you count those? Abraham says, God, you know I can't. There's way too many. And God says, that's exactly how many descendants that you're going to have. I'm going to bless you like that. But if you read the story, Abraham still argues with God, and God says, look, let's make a covenant. I don't know if you know this, but in Hebrew, the word covenant means to cut. It's an interesting idea. And here's what they would do. They would take an animal and they would cut it in half. And they would walk through the blood, and that would be the promise they make. I know it sounds gross, but it's what they did. And so God told Abraham to do it. He told Abraham to use a heifer. He told him to use a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a pigeon. And by the way, those would become the animals of sacrifice throughout the Old Testament. They started here. Abraham understood. He knew exactly what God meant. He had been a part of this culture and seen this done before. So Abraham, if you read it in Genesis 15, he cuts those three large animals from nose to tail. And he puts them side by side so the blood would run like a stream down the middle. And literally, you would walk through this and you were saying to everyone in a symbolic way, you were saying, let my blood be spilt like this if I fail to keep this promise, if I don't keep this covenant. And so that's where Abraham was. That's what took place. The passage says how Abraham leans up against a tree and how God puts him into a trance and gives him a vision of what's really taking place. He sees smoke and he sees fire, and Abraham knows immediately it's God. God is there, and he stands at both ends of the blood path. Normally, one person would stand at one and one at the other, and they would cross and they would make this promise, but God's at both ends. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to help you have a child, and your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven, and from you, every nation is going to be blessed. I'm going to do that, but Abraham, your responsibility is just to love me and obey me. But frankly, that was more than Abraham could do. It's more than he could promise. In fact, if he would just have stuck one toe in that blood path, he would have been condemned to death. He could never, ever keep that kind of covenant. But God was gracious. And if you remember the vision, God literally stood at both ends of the blood path. And he said, when you mess up, I'm going to pay. This is looking forward to a manger. This was looking forward to a cross. This was Christmas in Abraham's life. And Abraham was born and he died and And then Jesus is born, and from Jesus, all the nations of the earth were blessed. And we see promise after promise of how this baby changed everything. Well, back to Galatians. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, we read, so we were held as children under bondage of the law. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born as a woman, born under the law. And in this verse, we see the fulfillment of all the promises. The promises God made to Eve and Abraham and Moses and the prophecies from people like Isaiah and Malachi. We see all of these fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And from this text, we learn a couple things that I hope will set your Christmas in a right direction as you begin to think of it. I hope you'll write these down. The first thing we see is we see our need. Why we needed a baby to come and change the world. We see our need in verse 3. Look what he says. So also we, while we were children, held, look at this, under the bondage of the elemental things of the world. While we were children, while we were lost, held in bondage by the law. You see, when God gave the law, He knew that we could never fulfill the law. We could never do all that it says. Fact is, Jesus boiled it down to the simple command to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and we can't even fulfill that. The law is not given to us for that purpose, but given to us to show us how far we are off the mark. And this is a condition that the world has had ever since the fall in Genesis 3 that we talked about a moment ago. When Adam and Eve sinned, it changed everything for humanity. In fact, Romans 3:23 tells us that all humanity, everyone, all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of God's glory. In Romans 6:23, it gives us the penalty for our sin. The wages or penalty for our sin is death or hell. And all of this is described in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It tells us the story. It says, as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. We just talked about that. And death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men. For all men have sinned. So we're prisoners of the law. We're held captive by our sin. We're handcuffed. We can't stop. We're addicted. We can't live our lives perfectly like the law requires. We're in a desperate spot. Let me ask you, have you ever felt stuck? Have you ever felt like you just can't seem to turn a corner? You know, sometimes I see Christians, those who are Christ followers, sometimes look a little bit more desperate than those who aren't. Because somewhere in our mind, we believe in God and we believe that we can change, but we feel stuck. This is the need that we are. This is the situation we're in. This is why God came into the world. We see our need, but then in verse 4, we see the solution. We see God's solution. Look what it says. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Born of a woman, born under the law. Look at this. When the fullness of time came. In other words, when the time was right, when God knew the moment was right. All of the world looked forward to this. Adam, Eve, they looked forward to this. Moses, look and live, look forward to this. Abraham, the promise, from you all the nations would be blessed. The prophets, everyone looked forward to this. And they were waiting, counting down the hours, counting down the minutes, the seconds to the time. And when God knew the time was right, God sent forth the Son. You should circle the world, the words God sent. I love this. God sent forth his Son. For God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much, even though our sin and the problem we read about in verse 3 had caused us to be so broken and dismantled and desperate and addicted. And many of us in this room can understand the idea of addiction and sin and how destructive it is. Sin seems like fun. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun. It seems like fun, but then it has these hooks that get in us and make us feel addicted and shameful. And we're stuck in this trap. But God, when the time was right, sent his Son. Look at this. Born of a woman. Incarnation, remember? God taking on a body and then born under the law. What does this mean? It means born fully man and fully God, fully able to understand it all. You see, God answered the world's greatest problem by sending a baby. And so we see our need. We see how people look forward to this. We see the solution in God sending a baby. But then in verses 5 to 7, we see the result. What did this baby bring about? Look at verse 5. He says to us, so that he might, circle the word, redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because sons, God has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, or Daddy, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. What's the result? We were in this desperate situation. All of the world, everyone you go to school with, work with, people you're around, your neighbors, your friends, people that you think are good, all of us are sinners, we're desperate, we're lost. And at the right time, God answered and changed the world by sending a baby, Jesus, so that as a result, we could do what? Well, first, he says in verse 5, that he might redeem us. Redeem, he literally says, those who are under the penalty of the law. God had given the law. We couldn't fulfill the law. And the wages of sin is death. So all of us were desperately stuck. And God sent Jesus to redeem us. What's the word redeem mean? It means to buy us back. To put us back in a situation like the creation story. Where we were in fellowship with God. And friendship with him. And God sent his Son Jesus to do that, to redeem us. He let him die on a cross for us, to be beaten for us, to have the skin ripped from his back, to have a crown of thorns, to suffer and bleed and die so that he might buy us back or redeem us. That's the result. We can be in a relationship with God through Jesus. We can have our sins forgiven. We can be free. We can have hope. But then he goes on, he says also that he might adopt us. And we know what adopt means. Many of us have friends that have adopted people. And so there's somebody who's born in another family, but that family can't take care of them. And so another family decides, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to take you into my family. And there's a big ceremony in front of a judge. And the judge says, you want to do this? And you say yes. And papers are signed. And then all of a sudden, this person takes on your last name. They take on all the rights of being in your family. And that's exactly what this baby being born did. It allowed us to be adopted, to be able to, those of us who receive Jesus as our Savior, to be in a relationship with him. So Jesus is born, and now mankind has hope. We can know our Creator again. We can experience new birth. We can live even after we die. We can be sons and daughters of God. We can cry Abba, or Daddy, Father to him. We can have the power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 6 talks about God sending forth his Spirit into our hearts. We can have that power in our lives. And then verse 7, we can change from being a slave with no rights to being a son with all the rights. This is what the baby did. This is how the baby changed the world. I read a story this week I wanted to read to you. It's a story about a young couple who decided that they were called to go and be missionaries. They were going to go spread the good news. They were going to tell everybody about how Jesus had come and the story of the baby and how he died on a cross so that we could know him. And so they wanted to go to a place where no one had ever heard before. So they ended up going to a really remote place. Fact is, the story says it was so remote that it took 9 plane rides, a bus ride, and a hike to get there. That's the end of the world. Make a left and keep going, right? And when they got there, they started ministering to a little tribe that no one else had ministered to. Fact is, they didn't have a written language, much like the people in Mozambique that we have helped get the Bible translated to. It was a similar situation. And so this little couple decided they would live there. They would make friends there. And so they learned the language. Took a long time. They reduced the language to writing. And they began the process of translating the Bible into this language. And when they told the story of creation to the tribe, to the tribal helper that was helping them translate the language, the guy got really excited, because he knew in his heart there had to be a creator. In fact, his Romans 1 talks about how innately we know that there's a God, that we know there's a creator. And he knew it, but he'd never heard of his name. He never knew who he was. He got excited when that happened. And then they spoke of Adam and Eve, and he nodded his head because he knew that the God started with just one man and one woman. And then they told about how the serpent had tricked Eve into eating the fruit, and how Adam ate it also. And the tribal helper got very, very sad, because he realized and recognized he had seen the results of sin in his tribe. When he heard about the penalty for sin, the wages of sin is death, he understood. Then they told him the story about Cain killing Abel, and he nodded because he remembered men in his tribe killing people, other people in his tribe, and he understood this. And finally, he had all he could take, and as the story goes, he said, I know there must be a redeemer. There must be someone who can help us out of this. Tell me, what is his name? And church, that's the question of the ages. All of history has looked forward to a redeemer. That's what this passage tells us, to redeem us. We've all looked forward to this time, and we know his name. There's hope in the name of Jesus, right? Jesus is the light of the world, the Savior of everybody who will trust in him. And when people come to know Jesus, We find hope in Jesus that we can't find anywhere else. This baby has literally changed the world. I know you know that, but I want you to hear that like you've never heard it before. This baby, Jesus, has changed everything. He changed history. He changed people. He changes families. So let me ask you a kind of penetrating question today. Has he changed you? Now, I know we're in church, so our normal answer is immediately, oh, yeah, yeah, and we start to go, no, stop for a minute. Don't give me any of that. I want to know, has he changed you? Are you different because You've come into a relationship with him. This morning in my quiet time, I was reading Romans 8, and I grabbed this because it made so much sense with this talk today. It's from NLT. It says this in Romans 8:3, "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son, Jesus, in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow the sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." And when I read that, it really hit me because I've sat where you sit before. I've heard stories and talks just like this. And you know what I always thought? I would hear and think about, you know, this passage in Galatians, a baby coming, and I got it. I understood that, you know, I needed Jesus, and I'd received him when I was 7. And when I was hearing it, I would be sitting where you were, and I would always thinking, man, I'm so glad that he's saying that. I know there's a lot of people in this crowd who need to hear that. God, please save them. But somehow I'd given up. I had forgotten that the baby being born, that Jesus coming into the world, wasn't just about saving me, but it was about changing me forever. That there was hope breathed into that. And I don't know about you, it's easy maybe for you to sit here at Christmas and go, yeah, this is great. But listen, I want you to ask you, how has this baby changed you? Look what he says here. Because Jesus is born, you know, he fulfilled the law in verse 3 of what I read. And he said he put on a body like us. And then look what he says. And in that body, he declared an end to sin's control. Let me ask you, are you still controlled by sin? Are you still in addiction? Do you still feel hopeless? I told you before, but some of the most hopeless people I know are Christians because they look and they go, I know that God can save me, but what in the world, you know, why am I still stuck with this addiction? Why am I still, you know, having these doubts? Why? And I want you to know today that the power of God that saves somebody is the power of God that frees somebody, that he's put an end to this. And look what he goes further and he says in the end, he says, so we'll no longer follow our sinful nature, but follow the Spirit. So let me ask you again, has God changed you? How has he changed you? Listen, he's come to free you. He's come to give you life. He's come to break sin's bondage. And if you're here and you're a Christ follower, I don't want you to mark this talk off and go, yeah, that's great for every lost person in the room. It is, but it's for you and it's for me. God wants to free you. And I don't know who that is today, but I feel in my gut, in my spirit, that God wants to speak to somebody today about that. That there's something you've been holding on to, something you felt desperate in. And I want you to know that this baby that changed the world changes you too. That he speaks life into you, that he speaks power into you and hope into you. And you can become different today because of Jesus. Certainly for you who have never met him, that power only comes through a relationship with God through Jesus. It comes from saying and admitting, I'm a sinner. That's not hard to do. I do a lot of wrong things. I know you do too. But it comes from the believing that Jesus is God's son, that he was born like we talked about today, and that he lived a perfect life, and that he died on a cross. And it comes from asking him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and change you and make you brand new. See, here's the other problem is that a lot of us believe all that, but we've never done anything about it. We just believe it, like, because we've grown up in church and we believe that Jesus died for us. We believe he's the baby in the manger. We believe that he was the God on the cross. We believe all that. We believe in the walking on the water and all that. Maybe, you know, a few doubts here and there, but we believe it, but we've never done anything with it. Listen, it's not enough to believe. You've got to receive it. Has there been a time and a place in your life when you invited Jesus to be your Savior and forgive you of your sins? If not, then the greatest thing I can offer you today is to invite Jesus in. To say to him, Jesus, I've been playing this game long enough. I've been scared long enough. I've been doubting long enough. Listen, I don't want to do this anymore. I believe in you. I believe you're God's son. I believe you came at the time God decided because God loved the world. I believe everyone looked forward to that. But I'm so glad you came and I want to invite you into my life as my Savior. Would you pray with me? Would you take just a second with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and would you just talk to God a little bit? Maybe it's been a little while, maybe a long while since you've had a conversation with God. If you're here today and you've never truly come into a relationship with God through Jesus. I want you to know there's hope today. I want you to know that this is not just a story that we tell. This is not just a wives' tale or a fairy tale or something someone made up to make others feel good. But this is the story of Jesus coming to earth. And you can be in a relationship with him if you will just ask him to be your Savior. Now, there's no certain prayer you pray, but in your own words and in your own way, you can pray to God. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved in Romans 10:13. And you can just cry to him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. And then just tell him, I believe in you. I believe you're God's son. I believe you came to earth. I believe you died for me. And then ask him, will you please come into my life and save me and change me? You can just ask him, and maybe you've been in church a long, long time, but you've not done that, or maybe you're somebody who's never really understood that before. You can invite Jesus to change you. And if you're here today and you are a Christ follower and you know you have Jesus in your life, but you're like me, and you kind of believe that this story was for a great story, but it was, you know, unto us is born a Savior. It was for lost people, and somehow you disconnected from the Christmas story like I did. Because you just kind of thought it was for lost people and you'd already done that. I want you to know, yes, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, but he doesn't drop you once you receive him. The same life-giving power that can save a lost person can break your addiction, can break your pain, can change you when you yield to it. Would you take a moment right now, and regardless of which situation you're in, if you're here and you've never received Jesus, would you consider right now in a prayer, a simple prayer, inviting him into your life? And for those of you who are here and know him, and I know there's got to be scores of us in this room who feel stuck, will you by faith believe that Jesus coming to earth, the baby that changed the world, can change you too? You've forgotten. You've given up. Don't give up on Jesus. He can change you. He can breathe hope into whatever situation you're in. He can break the power of sin. And listen, if I didn't believe that, I would quit today, because it's that that saves us. You believe that, right? Will you just call out to him right now? Will you surrender your will to him? Will you tell him, not my will, but your will. Not my way, but your way. Commit to that baby today. And watch how your life will change. God, will you use these moments to bring about powerful change in the life of our church for your kingdom and your glory? Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for changing everything for us. We're excited to tell the world this season all about it. In Jesus' name.